After yesterday, y'all are lucky I'm not preaching on gluttony, because most of y'all would have to repent. I knew I was not gluttonous. I stopped just before I threw up. So it's good to have the number that we have. Appreciate the presence of all the visitors that we have from various parts of the country. It's our desire to be the Lord's church and to worship Him in spirit and in truth and to be nothing but the Lord's church. And I encourage you to examine and to take with you, I have all the back copies of, we've got the third version of the rise of denominationalism, how the denominations came to be. And so this morning's lesson was lesson number 3, and I believe there's 10, if I'm not mistaken. That's the perfect number, so that's the number I strive for, 10. We had a previous series of lessons on identifying marks of the Lord's church, and I encourage you to take those, if we have plenty of those in the front as well. And then we're going to do a series on the restoration of the gospel. And we'll do a series on the reformatory movements and things like that. So I encourage you to take the bulletins and read them if you haven't. Gene leaned over and said, "You sure that's the right verse? Because I have contrasts in Romans and Galatians chapter 3 is the scripture reading." Well, I wanted Galatians chapter 3 for a specific reason, one of which is to show the continuity of the scriptures. That Paul, as he is talking to the brethren in Rome, is saying the same things as he's talking to the brethren, or as he's writing to the brethren at the churches of Galatia. And so what I'd like to do is look at Romans. We're not looking at the Galatians epistle, but the subject of Galatians 3 is very clearly shown in Romans, the book of Romans. And what we're studying this morning, and Romans is really a book of contrasts. And we're studying one of those contrasts this morning, and that is a system of law versus a system of grace. And that's what we have in the New Covenant. The New Covenant is a system of grace. The Old Covenant was a system of law. And as Paul is writing Romans, he gives contrasts of these two systems. A system of law versus a system of grace. And it is not that grace, or it's not that law has no grace, nor that grace contains no law. But there is a difference between the two types of systems, and the difference is the emphasis. The system of law has both commands to be obeyed as well as grace that has been given. And the system of grace has both God's favor as well as laws to be obeyed. So we're not talking about, as we look at a system of law and a system of grace, that the system of law had no grace and the system of grace has no law. Some are drawn to that false conclusion. But the difference between the system of law and a system of grace is the emphasis. And as we noted, a system of grace contains law, but the law does not justify or save. And that's what Paul is saying in Galatians chapter 3. In a system of grace under which we live, there is law to be obeyed, but that law does not save. It is grace that saves. In a system of law, grace is contained. But it is law that justifies. It is law that saves. And that's exactly what Paul is saying in Galatians chapter 3. That's why it's a curse. Cursed is everyone in Galatians. Let me turn back to Galatians 3. He says in verse 19, why was the law added then? It was added because of transgression until the, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed should come to whom the promise has been made. And so the law has been given for a specific time until the coming of Jesus. The Old Testament system was a system of law that demanded within it that people keep it. In verse 10, for as many as are under the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written. And he explains why it's a curse. Cursed is everyone who does not abide in all things written in the book of the law to keep them or to perform them. And so with systems of law, absolute 100% perfection was demanded and is demanded. That's why, and that is a inequity within the law, but as I've stated before, it was a built-in inequity of the law so that the law would show people the law is not the remedy for sin. The remedy for sin, as the law points out, is not law, but points to someone who can save from sin. And that is, it points to the Savior. So the very inequity that's found in the law, the shortcoming that's found in the law that God perfectly planned in that law, is to point men to the Messiah, to point men to the Savior, to point men to the one who has grace and who provides the system of grace whereby we can be saved from our sin. And so really, if you wanted to add another title to this lesson, it is law does not save, but grace saves. And there are five major themes as we look at Romans and just briefly kind of peruse through the book. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 really gives the theme of the book in a nutshell. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to everyone who believes. But there are some five major themes that are really contained in the book of Romans that man is condemned because of sin. Second, that law shows the ugliness or the sinfulness of sin, and that's why the law was added. Grace, not law, can only be the remedy for sin. And fourth, grace is available by faith in Christ Jesus for salvation, which is the fifth major premise of the book of Romans, salvation for the Jew and Gentile alike. So we're kind of going to look at what the theme is for a little bit, but as you consider what the theme is, you have to, especially living in our day and time, you have to put emphasis upon what the theme is not. And the theme is not that salvation is by works. Or as I have on the screen, salvation is not by works or of works. Salvation is, and I should have put not there, is not by grace alone. That man can do absolutely nothing for his own salvation. Actually, that is correct what I have on the screen, because that's not the theme, that salvation is by grace alone. Salvation is not by grace alone, but that's not the theme. Man can do nothing for his own salvation, or that works stand in opposition to grace. These are not the theme of the book of Romans. This theme, or these themes, have been colored by Calvinism. If you talk to a Calvinist about the book of Romans, he will salivate until he gets to chapter 4, where he can tell you how works and grace stand in opposition to one another, or works and faith stand in opposition to one another. That's not the scripture. That's not what the scriptures teach. And what they do say is that grace saves, and that's right. And that law does not save. And that's right. And in Romans chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, Paul writes this to the church at Rome, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Law reveals, any law, every law, law shows sin. Law was never intended and is never intended as a remedy for sin. All and every law, all those laws can do is to show where we mess up. We have laws in our own day and time, in our own society. Why, there was a law I read that was on the books, it's illegal to spit on the sidewalk. Why is it a law that it is illegal to spit on the sidewalk? Well, because there are people that were chewing tobacco, and they didn't like the fact that tobacco stained the sidewalk, and they had to kind of walk around the tobacco. And so they made a pass an ordinance because people were spitting on the sidewalk. Now, when that law was passed, did it remedy that problem? Well, no. Law does not remedy. Law shows where sinful behavior is, or problems are. What remedies that is the punishment that follows. But law, no law is a remedy for sin. Laws cannot solve problems, but only show where those problems pervade or exist. And as we look at Romans chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, we see that law simply shows the sinfulness and the ugliness of sin. And as 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 points out, whosoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and lawlessness or sin is lawlessness. So what law does, every law, what law does, and this is really the main point of the lesson, what law does is shows the awfulness of sin. That's why the law was added for transgression. And Romans chapter 7 really exemplifies this concept in verses 14 through, or in verses 7 through 13 rather. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind, for apart from law, sin is dead. And I was alive apart from law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking opportunity or occasion through the covenant, or through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous and good. Therefore, he asked the question, therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? And he says, no, God forbid, may it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin, by effecting my death through that which is good, that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. And Paul is showing what law does. Law shows us the ugliness of sin. Law is really our schoolmaster, as Gene pointed out in our reading. And I stopped where I did for a reason. You'll see that reason at the end of the lesson. But law, not only does it show the sinfulness, the ugliness of sin, but it also shows our need for mercy. And that's why I say it's a planned inequity that is found within the Old Covenant. It's not that the Old Covenant was kind of designed by God as a precursor so he could figure out how to get it right in the new. The Old Covenant was perfectly designed by God for the purpose for which it was intended, and the purpose for which it was intended was to lead one to Christ. To show that the law could not save. To show that the design of the law was never intended to save. And Paul shows that the need for the law, or the law shows the need that we have for justification, which is in Christ Jesus. And this is exemplified in Romans chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, where he says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" After he talks in verses 7 or 14 through the end of the chapter there about the conflict that exists, and I believe that's a conflict that exists within the Christian. That the desire is there to do what is right, but his bodily desires, his bodily fleshly desires, seek to do that which is wrong. And that conflict is there. He wants to do what's right and does what's wrong. And he says, "O wretched man, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Law does not meet the need for salvation from sin. Law shows the need for mercy that comes as a result of the gift that's given to us by grace. The gift of Christ alone can justify and save from sin. Law shows our need for mercy. Justification apart from law. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verses 20 through 23. Starting in verse 19. "Now we know that whatsoever the law does, it speaks to those who are under law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable before God. Because by the works of law," and mine has the law, but it's not in the original, "for by works of law, no flesh is justified in his sight. For through law comes the knowledge of sin. But now apart from law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Justification is what the need is. Justification is what saves us. It is a legal term. And it is a legal judgment that is given. And all the evidence is presented. And when all the evidence is presented, the judge gavels his hammer down and says, he gives his judgment, "You are not guilty." Problem is, we're all guilty. Because we've all sinned. But we receive justification through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that law, that grace is what pronounces us not guilty. Verses 24 through 26. Continuing on, Paul says, "Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. That is to demonstrate the righteousness because of the forbearance of God. He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of the righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ Jesus." Justification based on grace, not law. Or justification is based on grace and not law. It is witnessed by the law and the prophets. It is righteousness through faith by grace. We are saved by grace through faith. And so that might lead some to say, well then, obedience to law is not important. Or when God says to do something, that since we're not under a system of law, then it's not that important. Is that true? And when we look at what the contrast is between law and grace, we see on the left-hand side of the screen that law is a system of works. It is a system that demands perfect obedience. There is nothing under the old covenant law that would and could remove sin. There is nothing under the old covenant law that would address the problem of sin. It demanded perfect obedience. It demanded all be guilt-free. Unfortunately, man could not live under a system of law perfectly. Man was not justified, was not just under a system of law. And if you live perfectly under a system of law, God would owe you salvation. System of grace and the demands of the law are perfect obedience. The system of grace is righteousness based on faith in Christ Jesus. Abraham sinned, and my for some reason my chart skewed. It wasn't earlier. But Abraham sinned, didn't he? Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That include Abraham. But yet Abraham is called the friend of God. We are guilt-free through a system of grace. Even though we from time to time sin. Sin does not have to be and is not the death sentence for the Christian. Grace provides even for you and me who sin from time to time. Not as our regular course of life, hopefully. But as we go through life, we do not live sin-free. So God does not owe us salvation. We receive salvation through a free gift that has been given by the grace of Christ. It is the gift of the blessing that God promised to Abraham, that through all seed, all his descendants, through his seed, all nations would be blessed. And it's a conditional, conditioned upon the promise. In Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, Paul says, what shall I say then? That Abraham our forefather has found, or our father has found according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, and that concept justified by works, and it even tells you in this context that justification by works is perfect obedience that's being discussed. He's talking about the works of the law. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, and notice what the benefit is of the one who works, and this identifies what works he's talking about. Now to the one who works, the wages are counted as not as of grace, but as of a debt. So he's talking about perfect obedience. He's talking about that which when you do, God could say, I owe it to you. But how was Abraham justified? And how are we justified? We're supposed to be children of Abraham. And we'll see that toward the end of the lesson. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him. It was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as of grace, but as of debt. Skipping to verse 10, how then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Is it while he was living under the law or before the law? And he received the sign of circumcision to seal the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believed without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. And the father of circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, but also following the steps of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. And those that were under the law counted, you know, they were descendants of Abraham. But it is not as a result of obedience to law that he was justified. But he was justified because of his belief and his faith in God. and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's how Abraham was justified. A system of law, as contained in Galatians chapter 3 and verses 8 through 10, is a curse. How is this a curse? What's the curse of the law? Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal. It is a system of do's and a system of don'ts. And once you've violated that, you have broken the law. The curse of the law is perfection. Its demand is absolute, 100% perfection. That's the curse of the law. What's the system of grace? It is being justified. Even those who from time to time violate the law and sin, we are pronounced not guilty by the blood of Jesus. There's no justification by works of the law, only by that system of grace. What does God want us to be? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, therefore be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. God wants us to be perfect. You ever thought of that? Poor, fallible Wayne, how can he be perfect? That's the demand. God wants us to be holy, 1 Peter chapter 1, 15 and 16, but as he is holy, be ye holy in all your conduct. He demands that we be pure, 1 John 3 and 3. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as God is pure. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. We are expected to be children of love. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light. And there is no darkness at all in him. If we say that we are in darkness, we do not practice the truth. Actually, I've got that mixed up. But 1 John chapter 5 says we are to be light. 1 John chapter 4 says that we are to be love. God is love. God expects us to be perfect. God expects us to be holy. God expects us to be pure. To be children who are loving and to be light. How is that possible? Is that just a pie in the sky, hopeless endeavor that God expects of us? How is it? This is utterly hopeless if based on law, because we cannot keep it. However, there is hope. I've got up on the screen, a system of law is the preacher and the child. I know every one of you have had this and probably been participants in it, this scenario I'm going to present. All right, children, and the children are 4 and 5. All right, children, the preacher's coming over today. I want you to be on your best behavior, and you better not spill even a drop of milk. You spill anything, and I'm going to blister you. The preacher is coming, and we're going to set a good example for him. That's a system of absolute perfection. That's the law right there. You better not mess up. This is what's required of you, and I'm laying it out for you in no uncertain terms. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do that, and you better not mess up. The demands of the law are perfection, just like the demands of the parent for the child. However, under a system of grace, are we under law? Well, look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. Under a system of grace, yes, there is law. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, and to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jew, to those that are under law, as under law, that I might win those who are under law, to those who are without law, as without law. And then parenthetically he says, lest they get the wrong impression, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, We are under law, but we live in a system of grace. Law, again, as I stated, has commands that must be obeyed, but the emphasis is on the grace aspect. That's why in Galatians chapter 3, those who desire to be under law are under a curse, because the law demands absolute perfection. And you and I are not built for absolute perfection. However, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 14, we have the system of grace that provides remission of sins. Christ has redeemed us, in verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We are under law, but we are under a system of grace, where law is not the end, is not the goal. Grace is the desired end, is how we reach the end, really. The contrast in laws shown in Galatians chapter 3 and Romans chapter 3 is a legal system has works that must be performed. Absolute perfection is demanded. There is no provision for failure. And the design of law is to show us our need for Christ. It is our schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. The grace system, the system of grace, is a system of mercy, a system of forgiveness, which makes provisions for failure. And as a result, we are saved by grace through faith. The system of law is a system which brings death. That's why Paul called in 2 Corinthians 3 the law of Moses a law of death. Failure within the law brings death. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And then he shows the difference between a law system and a grace system. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Those under the old covenant law did not have that. If anyone sins, you die under the old covenant law. You offer sacrifices, but those sacrifices which were offered year after year after year could not make the worshiper perfect. But we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And by this we know that we love him if we keep his commandments. Wait a minute, I thought you said we were under a system of grace. What are you talking about commandments for? Because a system of grace contains commandments. But the emphasis is upon, after we do what we're commanded to do, God's grace that provides what we lack. There are laws to keep. Yes, Philippians chapter 3, verses 14 through 16 shows what our need is under a system of grace. I press on, or I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward calling in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature or as are perfect, have this mind. And if in anything you lack or you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Nevertheless, to the degree that you have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, the same standard. Let us keep the same or be of the same mind. Yes, there are laws to keep. But we are saved not on the basis of laws. We are saved on the basis of grace in Christ. The fallacy, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. The fallacy that most people have in talking about grace is they believe that grace is without conditions, that it is just floating out there and everybody has access to it. But that's not true. Everybody does not have access to grace. Think about that for a minute. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Where is grace found? Grace is only found, and we're talking about the grace of salvation, is only found to those that are in Christ Jesus. Grace is not something that is unconditional, as we've been told that it is. Grace is something that is only in Christ Jesus. The contrast that are found in the book of Romans is there's a contrast of law versus grace. There's a contrast of works versus faith. There's a contrast of merit versus promise. And the contrasts are found in Romans chapter 4. We don't really have time to go into those, but Romans chapter 10. First four verses of Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Jesus is the target of the law. That's what that word means. Jesus is the focus of the law. Jesus is the end result of the law. People today are much like people in Jesus' time, the Jews in Jesus' time and Paul's time, to whom he's writing here in Romans. They seek a righteousness of their own. And their righteousness is based on law. It is based on merit. It is really a rejection of God's plan. It is a rejection of the mercy that is found in Christ. And because of that, they do not submit themselves to the law of God. They do not trust God. And the result is, as Paul said, my heart's desire is that they might be saved, but there's no way with a righteousness of their own they can be saved. God's righteousness is based on grace, which is found in Christ Jesus. Forgiveness is found in the blood of the Lamb. And Christ is the very focal point of the law. And everything that is contained in the law is pointing toward Jesus, pointing toward the Messiah, with provisions for failure based on God's grace. And this system produces trust. Some turn grace into law. You know, you've got to use my translation, whether it's the American Standard Version or the King James Version. You just got to, if you don't, you're lost. You must use running water in the baptistry. You've got to have that. These systems of law. And that's the system, that's what is in the minds of brethren, is you've got to have this legal system. Or you've got to have my kind of preacher. Or you better agree with me. If you don't agree with me, then you're wrong. Or the order of service. I have had people walk out because the order of services was different from what they're used to. How dare you have three songs and everybody knows it's two songs and a prayer. And it's where matters of opinion becomes matters of absolute law. Teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. This is a recipe for failure. All legal systems are a recipe for failure. Romans chapter 7, and then the lesson will be yours. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. We are to die to the law that we might be married to Christ. Romans 8. The law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and of death. Galatians 3:13, He has redeemed us from the curse of law. Galatians 5 and verse 1, Christ has freed us. Do not be subject again, or do not subject yourself again to slavery of law. I don't want anybody to misunderstand. As I've said throughout the lesson, a system of grace contains commandments that are designed to be the very word, commandment. Carries with it the concept that they must be obeyed. But obedience to law is not what saves us. It is necessary for us to receive salvation, but what saves us is what we're going to sing about in just a moment. What's the song of invitation? 276. What saves us is the blood of Jesus. It is not law keeping that saves us. Without obedience to Christ, however, we cannot have grace. Because grace is found only in Christ. But what saves us is not the waters of baptism. Now, I'm going to appeal to you in just a moment, or right now, actually. I'm going to appeal to you to obey the Lord in baptism, to come and receive remission of sins in the waters of baptism. Now, because I'm asking that, am I saying that water saves us? No. Water is a means whereby we can access the blood of Jesus. It is the blood. There's power. Power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. That blood is what saves us. The water is our access to that blood. We are buried with Christ, Romans chapter 6. We are buried with the crucified, bloody body of Jesus. And as we go down into the waters of baptism, we come in contact with the cleansing of that power of that blood that's in the baptistry. Water is simply the means whereby we can access the blood that's given by God's grace. God's grace is available only to those who avail themselves of salvation in His blood. Only those that are in Christ. Once you access the grace that God wants you to have by being buried with His Son in baptism and becoming a New Testament Christian even this morning. Consider your life. If you're not a New Testament Christian, you're lost and there is no hope for you in this life. Or if you have become a Christian and walked the course of the world once again, then repent and pray. That's the pattern that God gave Simon the sorcerer. Repent and pray. Won't you come? Whatever your need before Christ is, won't you come?